I'll begin reading in verse number 10, and we'll read into chapter 3. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, and for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. And Lord, I just ask you to help me. Father, I had a different message in mind, but you put this one on my heart. And Lord, I want to do it in a way that pleases you. I want to preach it. I want to say the things that please you. So I ask you to wash me fresh in the blood of Christ. I ask you to cleanse me from any unconfessed sin. I ask you to prepare me to be a vessel unto honor for thee, and that you might use me in spite of myself to help these people. God, I ask you, God, today to speak to these hearts and change lives in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, Paul's ministry really wasn't that of a pastor. He was more of a missionary. Paul would go to start churches. He would go travel, and he'd preach the gospel to people. And listen, you know, he didn't have churches waiting for him. He wasn't like a traveling evangelist that just showed up and preached at this church or that church or this type of thing, and they had everything ready and a place to park the motorhome and all that. No, this wasn't like that. He came into town, and many times he stood on a street corner, and he began to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people. Sometimes he would be invited into the synagogue. Sometimes he would go into the synagogue and begin to preach Christ unto them, which is why the Jews were trying to kill him. They wanted him gone. They were after him. But he would then organize small groups of Christians, those that had accepted Christ. He would instruct them. He would set a man over them. He would find one of the people that seemed to have the most zeal, one of the men that seemed to be the most trustworthy, and they would put him in charge of that group, and he would move on to the next town. And that's what Paul did. And he'd start it all over again. He often left these churches in very fragile states, very, very young churches, just getting started. But he felt the work that he was called to do is get something going in every area, every town that he traveled into. And so he was trying to cover as much territory as possible. Paul had a personal relationship with the people in these churches. Many of them he had won to Christ himself. Many of them had heard his preaching and accepted Christ. So he cared about them. And, you know, when you think about it, that's really kind of how all of us are too. When you win somebody to Christ, they are, according to the Bible, you have begotten them through the gospel. They are your children. They are your converts. And, you know, you care about them. You pray for them. You try to encourage them. You try to help them any way you can, hoping that they will grow and prosper and have a good life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here in this passage, he talks about some things, and I want to look at it, three of them, which I believe apply to everyone. You know, because either we have converts or we're all somebody's convert. Somebody, if you think in your heart and mind, if you're born again here today, somebody had a direct influence. That person, you know, that person in your heart and mind, you're their convert. You know it. It was so-and-so. It was my mom. It was my dad. It was the person down at the store. It was some guy in the street handing me a gospel tract. You know, it was the pastor of a church. You got somebody in there that you know is responsible for you being saved. And when you think about it, they won you, they witness to you, they pray for you, and they're concerned about you just the way you are concerned about those that you won to Christ yourself. Now, the relationship between the convert and those that he's converted or she's converted and vice versa can fall into three categories. Starting in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. I want to start there in verse 19. I want to talk to the first one. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you know, when you look at things, your converts can be a cause for rejoicing. When you think about it, I know as a pastor, I can think of no greater joy than outside of seeing my Lord and family, of seeing those people that I have led to Christ that day when the trumpet sounds. I mean, the Lord calls us up to glory. You get up there, and there are people that you are going to be looking for. You're going to be going, man, what about so-and-so? What about this one? Where are they? And you know, the idea for a pastor, as you think about it, and you go, man, when you see him, you're going to say, man, I'm so glad that the preaching wasn't in vain. I'm so glad that the effort and the sacrifice to go out on the street and to go down to the flea market and to go to the juvenile detention center or to try to win that person I was working with or that neighbor, man, I'm so glad it wasn't all in vain. Amen. So glad that they got in, that cause for rejoicing. You know, when you think about it, when that trumpet sounds, there's not going to be any more lost people not present with you. You're going to be surrounded by saved people. There won't be any tares, and nobody will be backslidden that day. Everybody will be right. And you're going, wow, that's what you're going to find when you get to heaven. You know, the Bible says in Luke 15 that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. One, God says there's joy in the presence of the angels. And if the angels are watching, who are they watching? Somebody's excited. And it's the Lord Jesus. It's God being happy that you've come to Christ. And you know, when you think about it, this joy doesn't just extend to the preacher or to those in heaven, but it's to every child of God, everyone that has won somebody. Just imagine what it's going to be like 1 or 2 seconds after that trumpet sounds. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be standing in glory. You're going to be up there with the Lord. Trumpet sounds, boom, we're out of here. And then we're there. Now, what do you think's going to happen? Of course, you know, everybody, it's, you know, we sing the song about first I'm going to go thank the Lord, first I'm going to do this, first I'm going to do that. And I agree, that's probably what's in all of our hearts. So just bow at his feet and say, thank you. Thank you for letting a sinner such as I get saved and be in a place like this. But then you know what's going to happen? You're going to think about your children. You're going to think about your spouse. You're going to think about other things. You're going to start looking. You're going to wonder where so-and-so. I remember that one. They said they got saved. Word. And you're going to start looking around. And you know what's going to happen? Your converts are going to try to find you. And you're going to try to find your convert. And you know what there's going to be? There's going to be a line of people turning and thanking somebody that's going to turn and thank somebody. It's going to turn and thank somebody. It's going to turn and thank somebody all the way back to Jesus Christ. Because those 12 apostles that he sent out turned the world upside down. They got to somebody. And that somebody got to somebody. And that somebody got to somebody else. And sooner or later, they got to you. And you look at that thing, and that's what heaven's going to be like. What a wonderful thing. I mean, what a cause for rejoicing to just know that people that you have had an influence in their lives and that they're going to be in glory. You know, Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. I'll just read this to you. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Millions of people, each one thanking someone else, but ultimately, all the thanks, all the gratitude will go to the Lord. But you're going to see some people. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not want to be the one that got up there and didn't have anybody coming to me and saying, hey, thanks for telling me about Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want to be the one to go and not have led one person to Christ. So, you know, I'm saying to you here this morning, be a cause for joy. Be a person that says, you know what, I'm going to get some people saved. I'm going to take some tracts. I'm going to start handing them out. I'm going to start getting serious about witnessing and my testimony. And I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. I want to have at least one. Listen, think about this. Somebody, and you don't even know the name of the guy, led Brother Spurgeon to the Lord. How many people of Brother Spurgeon do you think has influenced? It goes all over the country. People get saved all the time.
Somebody led Sam Gipp to the Lord. Somebody led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord. Somebody led Billy Sunday to the Lord. You know, if you might only win one, but if you won one like that, there's going to be a day of rejoicing in heaven. People come up. I tell you, it could be a crown of rejoicing, a cause for rejoicing there. Your converts can be. Now, I know a lot of them, I think in my mind, I look back and I there's people, I mean, I have preached on street corners in many different places around the country, preached in churches, handed out tracts everywhere I go. I'm always just, there's going to be people I don't even know. And the same for some of you. You know, you've handed out those tracts when you go eat and you set the money in there and you give it, you know, leave it on the table. And somewhere, somebody picked up one. Maybe they didn't do anything with it. Maybe they threw it in the counter in the back room. Maybe somebody else saw it, slipped it in their pocket, took it home. And that person gets saved. Amen. You don't know about that in this life. But you're going to know about it that day. And you know what you'll be doing? You'll be going, yes, glory! I didn't come alone. I brought somebody with me. And boy, what a day that'll be. You know, we sing about it, and then you think about it. Cause for joy. Now, that's how your disciples can be. That's how your converts can be. I can say this as a pastor, and I know in Paul's thing as a preacher, when you see those people that you're ministering to grow spiritually, start doing right, you know, and you go, man, what a great thing. That something's going on here. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And you see the results of what's going on, and you go, man, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. It caused rejoicing. But there's another side of that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Look in chapter 3. Look down there in verse number 3. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Notice that some of your converts will be a cause for joy. Some will be a cause for concern. Paul is worried here. He said they might be, verse 3, moved by affliction. He comes down a little bit more there in verse 5, and he says, by some means the tempter have tempted you. I'd say, first of all, moved by affliction. Paul understood all too well how quickly some people are moved away from the truth. This is a fear that every preacher has. You get people saved. They follow the Lord in baptism. They start to grow. They faithfully attend in church. Things are going well. They're beginning to mature. Then the attacks come. As we talked about in Sunday school, the spiritual warfare. And here it comes. And boy, pretty soon they get sideways. And, you know, I think it was Brother Charlie Tenney said this. He said, most preachers are only as good as their last sermon. That's the last one that the person heard that got mad and left. That's as good. Which one is it that I'm going to preach is going to be the one that causes you to go? That's as good as he is. He's only as good as that last one, see? Up until then, it might be fine. You know what you find? People fall away. People go away. They get moved by affliction. The preacher that was once such a blessing to them, now they view with hatred. Boy, I cannot tell you the heartache that causes. The concern that every pastor, every preacher has, and really every one of your brethren has the same type of thing. Nobody wants to see anybody get sideways, angry, mad, vindictive, vengeful, spiteful, hateful. Who wants to see that? No one does. But it happens. You find people like that. They get all mad because of something and forget about all the love and the prayers and the turmoil and the sacrifice that their pastor has made or their preacher has made or some saint or brother or sister has made trying to help them. All that goes, just throw it all out. And you say, what is that? Cause for concern. The saints at Thessalonica had heard of the affliction that Paul was going through. And Paul knew Satan's hand was in this. Because in chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, I wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. You know what Satan didn't want? He didn't want that relationship to continue. He wanted to try and stop Paul from getting there and establishing them in the faith and helping them to stand strong. He didn't want that. So he tries to sever it. He tries to hinder him from getting there. You say, why? Because he was attacking the church. There were people that were being affected. They were saying, well, if Paul's going through all that, look what they're doing to him. I'm scared they're going to come after me. I think I'll just stay home this Sunday. And they began to be moved by affliction. Why it weighed so heavy on Paul, and in verse 1 and verse 5, he says, I could no longer forbear. He was concerned. He was worried. He was wondering. He wanted to know. I need to find out how they're doing. Are they holding up okay? Are things going well? Things going bad? He wanted to know. I tell you, another thing he says that he had a concern about was verse 5. He said, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. By some means. You know, the devil has a lot of devices and tricks that he uses to knock people off track. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we're not ignorant of his devices. I mean, you see it. But you know, the person that's victim doesn't see it. If they knew it was an attack of the devil, then they would say, well, that's just Satan. I'm not going to let him get advantage of me. But they don't see it. You and I have been around a while. We see it. We go, hey, devil's after him. Devil's trying to get him. You know, the devil will try to get you by companions. He's got someone that'll lead you astray. Someone. And you may think they're the most wonderful person in the world, and they might be a nice person in a lot of ways. But they're going to lead you away. You know what happens? They start to draw you away from God, your time with God, and your closeness with the Lord, and to keep you out of church. Now, I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, well, you know, we had family in, so what? Well, we couldn't come to church. What do you mean you couldn't come to church? Family holds you down? They lock you in the bedroom? Well, no, but they didn't want to come. Leave them home. So what I did with her mom and her aunt, remember when they came to Florida? They were down there. We were at school, and we were there, and they went to church with us in the morning. We invited them, wanted them to go. Come to the evening service, and they were sitting on a couch, and you could see the attitude was, we aren't going. And they were Roman Catholic at the time. But you know what happened? We put God first that night. We said, we'll be here. If you need anything, you know where everything is. You know, we'll be back in about an hour and a half. We put God first that night. Both those women are in heaven today. Why? They need to see that something is more important in life than your time, your convenience, or them. And that needs to be God. You need to see it. And you say, well, why would you do it? Well, I do the same thing with my family. It doesn't matter to me. I want to put God first. And these are good folks. You say, yeah, they're nice folks. They seem harmless enough. We love having their company. Blah, 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 blah. I hear all of that. And you say, well, what are you saying, preacher? Oh, the devil has somebody to draw you away. You can be moved by the tempter. I'll tell you another time, you'll see this thing. You'll see this where the right friends will be the ones that want to enjoy the things of God with you. They won't try to draw you away or make you ashamed of being a Christian. What's wrong with going to church? What's wrong with being there? We don't make anybody come. Why do you come to church? Well, because it's the right thing to do. Well, is it the right thing to do when, you know, Joe and Susie show up? Is it the right thing to do when someone else comes by? Or did that change now? Amen, preacher. Don't like it, but it's the tempter. I'll tell you another thing, circumstances. The tempter knows how to bring you into situations where he can get an advantage of you. When you are down and out, he will send the wrong comforters. You remember Job's comforters? What did he end up saying? Miserable comforters, you guys. Well, they weren't sent by God. You know that because in the end, God says, you better ask Job to pray for you guys. Because if he doesn't, you're in trouble. You remember that story? You read it? Understand it? You know what most people do? The devil will come by and go, oh, man, you're having a pity party. I understand completely. Things are just so bad. You know, so-and-so did you wrong. And this one said this, and that one did that, and this other one said something. And, you know, and you're just, and boy, this isn't right. And boy, I know you feel really bad. You know what you need? You need a little puff on this cigarette. It'll make you feel better. You know what you need? You need a little shot of alcohol. You know, maybe drink a 12-pack. You'll feel better. Come on, it's okay. You're all right. You know, you're in a bad situation here. Everybody will understand. You see how he works? Exactly how he works. You see, why would he do that? To keep you away from where you ought to be. Try to work on you like that. You get you smoking that happy tobacco, or get you drinking the black Jack Black, or taking some kind of cocaine or something, snorting off a mirror. You say, Christians don't do that. Yes, they do. You say, why? Because the tempter has moved them from where they should be. And it is a cause of concern for the Christian church, for people, for pastors, for you, for your children, for others. I'll tell you another thing. When you're confused, he will send you the wrong counselors. I cannot tell you how many people make bad decisions, but they won't listen to godly counsel. They won't seek godly counsel. They won't come to godly counsel. They won't even ask, what do you think about it? They don't want to know. And you say, why is that? Well, the devil's got him another counselor. I remember there was a lady one time. She was having multiple affairs. She was sleeping around. And so she needed a counselor. You know where she went? She went to a shrink. And you know what the shrink said? Well, it's your husband's fault. Wait a minute, the husband wasn't the one sweeping around. It was the wife. Oh, but it's his. He's making you do this. Now, how are you going to ever affect a resolution or reconciliation, I should say, in a marriage when you've got a counselor telling you he's the problem that you're committing adultery? Not going to go there. Did she go to her pastor? No. Well, I talked to her. I have a counselor. I went to my wife and I rented a house from a guy one time, and he knew I was a pastor, and so he kind of confided in us that he was having marital trouble. I said, what's going on? He goes, well, my wife started seeing a counselor, and things have been going down from there. I said, well, wait, you're not going to? Oh, no, they don't want me to come because I would interfere in her progress. This is a marriage counselor. You know what the guy told her to do? Get a divorce. You see what I'm? You get in a spot and you're confused and you don't know which way to turn and you think, well, I'll go get some help, but you don't. Devil says, don't go to that preacher. Don't go down. Whatever you do, don't get in your Bible and start reading and don't pray. And there's professionals. They've got alphabet letters behind their names, and they get paid big money, and you can go down and throw $135 an hour down to them or $150 an hour, and they'll fix you. Some of them at $135 an hour, they're paying or whatever it is more than they've ever given to their church. And then they run to that for help and they get bad counsel. I'll tell you another thing, when you're lonely, the devil will send you the wrong company. When you're searching for opportunities, he'll open the wrong door. You see, you gotta stay close to God. Paul said, I've got a big concern here. I'm not able to get there. Now, I would really like to be with these people. I'd like to make sure they're established. I'd like to see them serving God. And when the trumpet sounds, a bunch of them saved and going with me, I'd love to see that. But I've got a cause for concern. And that causes that there's a tempter out there, and he's working on them. And they might just be afraid of the persecution and affliction that's coming, and they might withdraw. He has concern. I remember, as Brother Spurgeon. Brother Spurgeon said he went to his pastor. The pastor told him, he said, well, you want to be a successful Christian? He told him, do three things. Remember what they were? Stay in your Bible, stay in church, and stay on your knees. Three things. That's what it's going to take. You know where a lot of people are today? They're not reading their Bible at all. Oh, King James Bible believer, oh, praise God. But they don't read it. They don't read it themselves. May I submit something to you this morning? If the only Bible reading you get is here in church, and you think that's going to carry you all week, Satan's already got you moving the wrong way. You got to get the book. You got to read it. You say, but I don't understand all of it. Read it anyway. Nobody understands all of it. If we did, we'd be as smart as God. And we're not. But you will get what you need. Man doth not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job said, I have esteemed his word more than my necessary food. And we ignore the Bible. We day after day after day after day, and then the tempter comes in and starts saying something, starts moving on us, brings a friend in, a companion in, starts putting thoughts in our head because that is part of his warfare. And the next thing you know, you're going, and you're doing something wrong. Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What kind? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Reasonable service. Now, how does it happen? And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You have to change the way you think. You cannot look at the Bible as, well, when I get time, I'm going to try to read a little psalm. Or I'm going to, maybe before I go to bed tonight, I can read a verse or a half a verse before I fall asleep. That ain't going to work. Got to get in the book. Got to get in the book. And you got to get on your knees. You got to pray. And now I know you don't have to pray all the time on your knees, but there should be a time when you just get down and pray. But you can pray all day long. You can talk to the Lord all the time. And you probably will if you start reading your Bible. Because he's communicating to you through the word, and then that word will come back to you, and you'll hear something, you'll read something, somebody will say something, and you'll think, man, Lord, that's exactly what I read this morning. Wow. And what did you just do? You just talked to God. You just communicated with him. Got to get in the book. You know, there's a cause for concern. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So, you know, you look at the converts and you look at the Christian and you say, okay, you know what? They can be a cause for rejoicing. And they can be a cause for concern. But I want you to see something else they can be. Look in verse 6 of chapter 3. Verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. I tell you, the other thing you can do, or a convert can do, and your converts can do for you, is they can be a comfort in trying times. A comfort in trying times. Paul was going through it. He had been persecuted. He was being afflicted. He had been arrested. He had been beaten. He had been jailed. He had been out of jail, back in jail, beaten again, charged with, just make up anything you want and charge him with it. All this stuff had been going on. And then he hears, over in Thessalonica, man, I wonder how those guys are doing. I need to get over there, but Satan won't let me. And something wrong, and he's concerned about him. But he sent Timothy. He said, we're going to stay over here in Athens. We're going to send Timothy. And so Timotheus, he goes over there, and he gets a report. Man, those people go, oh, how's Brother Paul doing? We've been praying for him. We've been holding him up. And man, we were so anxious to see him again. And he starts looking around the church, and there's Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so and this one and that one. Hey, they were here when we were here months ago or years ago, and they're still here, and they're still doing the job. And boy, when he gets back and he says, hey, Paul, he said, man, oh, those people, they love you. They're praying for you, and man, you should see how the church has grown. You should see what's going on, and you remember so-and-so and this one and that one. We were praying with their conflicts and the problems they were having, and man, they're doing great, and man, oh, they're serving God. It's just wonderful. And you know what that did? That lightened the load for Paul, because he's over there thinking, was it all in vain? Everything we did, all the whippings, beatings, imprisonment, everything I'm going through, that was it for naught? And then he said, man, no, they're doing good. And guess what, Paul? They don't hate you anymore. They never did hate you. They love you. They care about you. You know, it made his, the afflictions were made lighter. If you look in verse 7, he says, therefore we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. Paul said, man, I'm going through it. Man, you guys, that was like good news from a far country. Man, oh, man, oh, man. That makes what I'm going through worth it, see? That's where he said, we live. For now we live, verse 8. If ye stand fast in the Lord, it makes it worth it. I don't mind being spent. He said, I would gladly spend and be spent for you. And, you know, he wanted to do that, and he was willing to do that. But it sure is nice to know that the results are good. Notice his determination was made stronger in verse 8. And once again, we see God as the recipient of the thanksgiving, however inadequate it may seem. What thanks can we render? Verse 9, unto God again for you. What can we say? What can we say? One of the greatest blessings you'll have as a Christian is leading somebody to Jesus Christ. One of the second greatest blessings you'll have is to see that convert get their heart right and start living for God. And you'll go, man, remember so? Remember back when they were lost and they got saved, and now look what they're doing and how they're going, and what an encouragement. I got a letter just recently from, where was that woman, in Buffalo, New York? Lockport. Yes. Lockport, New York. Now, some of Bill and Ginger probably remember this. Maybe somebody else will. I don't know. But you remember a long time ago, I told you that I got a phone call from a woman that asked me to contact her brother, who was a methamphetamine user and a homosexual. And I called, or I got the contact information, and I spoke with him on the phone. And I gave him the whole plan of salvation. And I told him this. I gave it all to him, and I said, now look, I cannot make you do this, but I can tell you the only way you will ever be out of the bondage that you're in is by coming to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior. I said, but I'm going to warn you. I said, about the time that you kneel down to pray, somebody's going to knock on the door, phone's going to ring, electricity's going to go out, something is going to happen to stop you from taking this step. And I'm going to give you this warning. The guy had called me back. I can't remember if it was later that day or the next day. It might have been 2 days later. And he said, I just want to let you know that you were right. He said, I was kneeling down by my coffee table, and I was asking the Lord to save me. And sure enough, somebody called. Phone rings. And as soon as it did, I thought, that's exactly. exactly what that preacher said was going to happen. And supposedly he got saved. I don't know for 100% sure. I got a letter this week, last week, from the sister up in Lockport, reintroducing herself basically and thanking me so much because he is in a rehab somewhere and trying to get his life right. And so, you know, you say, what is that? Comfort in trying times. Because sometimes you feel like, as a pastor, as a Christian, you hand out tracts, you witness, you witness, you witness, you witness, you witness, and it seems to be going nowhere. And then other times you get some people saved. They get right, they start doing right. And you know what that is? That's comfort in trying times. And some of you all, you know what I'm talking about. You've been going through a dry spell. You haven't won anybody to Christ in a long, long time. And you know what you need? You need to take it to the Lord in prayer. You need to get in your book, start reading your Bible, and just say, Lord, I want to bear fruit. I want to be a fruitful Christian. I want to have some joy when I get the glory of knowing there's people there because of my testimony, my witness. And Lord, help me to do that which is right. And give me an opportunity. And the Lord will. He'll open that door. If you ask him, he'll do it. And you'll have a chance. So I'm encouraging you today. You can be a cause. Let's bow for prayer. You can be a cause for rejoicing. You can be a comfort to someone that led you to the Lord, and or someone maybe even that didn't, but in trying times. Or you can be a cause for concern. Which one do you think you are this morning? Which one do you think you are? Cause for concern? Moved by the tempter, overcome by circumstances, influenced by worldly companions, ungodly counselors? Or are you a cause for joy and rejoicing and a means of being a comfort to someone? Where are you at? Where are you at? I know I've got everyone in this room in a certain category. Where do you think you are in my view? As a pastor, as somebody that loves you and cares about you, where do you think you are? You a cause for concern, comfort, cause of joy? Why don't you ask God in his sight? Ask him in his sight, where am I, Lord? Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for these that have come. Just ask the message be clear. And Lord, I thank you for those, God, that have been saved and continue to reach out and try to do right. And I know it's not easy. I know lots of times the devil tries to get them to quit and go somewhere else, do something else. But Father, I pray that you just establish them, strengthen them, help them to get some victories, to get some fruit, to win some people to Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's any in this room, Lord, that they're struggling, and they're not sure which way to go, I pray that you'd help them to get in their Bible and seek godly counsel and not go the way of the world, not listen to lost people trying to tell them how to handle their lives and things they ought to do. God, please help us. Do that which seemeth thee good, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.